This is the EWTN Radio Network.
Oremus. Lord God, may the divine banquet we have shared impart to us the spirit of love, so that by the example of Saint Bonaventure, we may love you in all things and above all things, and arrive at the abode of perfect love. Grant this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Dominus vobiscum.
Et cum spiritu tuo.
Benedicat vos omnipotens Deus, Pater et Filius et Spiritus Sanctus.
Amen.
Itere missa est.
We now join our regularly scheduled program, Catholic Connection with Teresa Tamio, already in progress.
Research Council is a big event coming up this week in which the Family Research Council and many other good organizations working for religious freedom around the country and the world will be involved with. And he's going to give us a kind of a preview. It's actually being conducted by the State Department. It's their second annual event. FRC hosting an event within that event. That's coming up tomorrow. But Travis joining us right after Jeannie Mancini to give us an inside look at what we can expect and kind of the lay of the land when we take a look at religious freedom. If you really want a good insight as to what religious freedom is and isn't, look up the amazing address, and Doug Keck and I talked about this on Friday, that was delivered by the one, the only Archbishop Chaput from Philadelphia to Alliance Defending Freedom, and how Catholics and other Christians cannot sit there and just, I'm greatly paraphrasing, you don't have the talk in front of me, but we discussed it on Friday, and I did share it with my listeners in the first hour of Catholic Connection, the regional hour. It's phenomenal. And it's so poignant in terms of how we have been led to believe that just because we can go to our churches and celebrate Mass, or maybe our evangelical brothers and sisters, Baptist brothers and sisters, can go to their local church and have their services, all the Christians just go to your little churches, whether you're Catholic or Protestant, and just keep to yourselves. That's what we've been told and led to believe, when religious freedom is just the opposite. And the Archbishop says to do anything other than to go into the world and preach the good news. And again, I'm paraphrasing. It's a lie if you claim you're a Christian, but you keep your faith to yourself. It doesn't work that way. Because we're supposed to impact the culture, not just stay in our own safe little corners and not do anything with it. And I had to laugh. There's this particular man on my Facebook page, and I pray for him. I'm glad he's still there. And every time anything comes up that defends church teaching, for example, last week I posted a story. Actually, I wrote a column about the situation that Father Tad and I discussed, that big story with that couple from Queens who's suing this IVF clinic in California because, dear Sacred Heart of Jesus, it's a big mess now. Lots of things went wrong. And so Father Tad was on, if you recall, last week to talk about the fallout from IVF and why the church teaches what she teaches on this. And so this man says, once again, he always says this, whenever there is a story that emphasizes the reality and the truth and the depth of church teaching from the news, from the real world, right? He says, well, the church should just stick to the liturgy and just, you know, celebrate Mass. And I was about to write something nicely, but firmly, as I always do. And there was enough comments where he was pretty much left silent. But I thought to myself, how sad that he has so little understanding, and I don't even know if he's Catholic. So I went to his Facebook page. I couldn't figure it out. But he's always commenting only when the truth of church teaching is defended by the reality of a situation. And then he says, when that happens, I think he gets a little nervous, and I'm praying for him again. And he reacts, well, the church just needs to stay in its little corner. That's not religious freedom. And by the way, among the most important words in the Mass, or at the end of the Mass, when the deacon says, go in peace and glorify the Lord with your life. It doesn't say, get in your car, go home, and keep to yourself what you just heard and whom you just received. We're supposed to act on what happened at the Mass. And I was very proud of my followers because they were very kind. But they were like, hello, the whole idea of being a Christian is to go out into the world and preach the good news. So anyway, we'll talk about religious freedom with Travis Weber and then have a great scripture verse to start our week with Gail Buckley, as we always do, from Catholic Scripture Study International. All right, let's get to the news. It is a Monday morning, the middle of July. It's going to be a hot one across the country, and we're still praying for the folks down south that they don't get too much rain, that everything is okay for these upcoming conferences that are in the next 2 weeks, both the Magnificat Conference, big one down in New Orleans, and then we have our wine conference, Women in the New Evangelization, sold out in Baton Rouge. So we're praying everything will be in place. Alrighty then, let's see what's happening in and around the world on a Monday. Pope Francis yesterday upholding the example of the Good Samaritan as a model for Christians, explaining, as Linda Bordoni reports, that only by loving our neighbors as ourselves do we show love for God and at the same time express true faith and humanity.
Presenta la celebre parabola del buon samaritano.
To the crowds of pilgrims gathered in St. Peter's Square for the Sunday Angelus, Pope Francis said, mercy towards a human life in a state of need is the true face of love.
È il vero volto dell'amore.
It is by loving the other, he explained, that one becomes a true disciple of Jesus and the face of the Father is revealed. And quoting from Luke the Evangelist, he invited those present to be merciful, just as your Father is merciful, highlighting the fact that for Christians, God's commandment to love one's neighbor is a single and coherent rule of life.
Pro-life leaders invited to a White House social media summit late last week amid claims of online censorship by search engines and social media sites, as Catholic News Agency explains. Carrie Solomon, co-writer, director, and producer of the pro-life film Unplanned, says, we're the tip of the spear as far as social media persecution goes. He spoke with CNA on Friday, saying, we're an example of a business that was directly monetarily hurt by online censorship. President Trump previously meeting with the heads of tech and social media corporations, but Unplanned co-director Chuck Kondelman said, what struck a chord at the summit last week was the idea that I think he's finally recognizing this is all in bad faith. Several pro-life leaders among the 200 digital and social media experts invited to the White House. Among those invited were also several members of Congress. Lila Rose, founder and president of the pro-life group Live Action, addressing President Trump in the summit briefly as well, sharing how Live Action has had to deal with obstacles to online advertising. The bishops of Connecticut joining a number of bishops' voices and calling for a complete overhaul of existing immigration policies in the face of escalating tensions at the southern border of the U.S. The bishops noting an average of 357 migrants have died annually on the southern border in the last 20 years. And not a dime to the diocese. That's a message many West Virginia Catholics say they want to send to the Wheeling Charleston Diocese, a group called Lay Catholic Voices for Change, organizing a boycott to start this coming weekend. They ask those attending Mass to place an empty envelope in the collection with a note saying not a dime as a protest following the handling of an investigation of a former bishop the church found credibly accused of sexual harassment. Mark Mayfield explains that Barry is weakening, but the storm is still posing a danger to folks in the good state of Louisiana.
Much of the southern portion of the state is still experiencing heavy rainfall that could lead to flash flooding, and we're at an elevated risk for tornadic activity.
Louisiana Governor John Bel Edwards said that over the next day or so, parts of the state could get as much as 4 to 6 inches of rain as Tropical Depression Barry moves inland. Edwards says he's grateful that the extremely heavy rain and flooding that was forecast for Barry didn't materialize. He said the worst-case scenario seems to have been avoided.
Tropical Depression Barry is continuing to dump heavy rains, as you heard, on the U.S., but as meteorologist Bill Cairns explains, that's probably not as bad as it sounds.
Nothing major with this storm so far. And going into the weekend, we were concerned with the possibility of historic rains and historic river flooding because of that. It just didn't develop. We've had about half the rain that we thought was possible.
And while Barry didn't cause a disastrous flooding, as you heard, that forecasters predicted, it did plunge thousands into darkness. Over 50,000 customers were without power in Louisiana last night and thousands more in Mississippi and Arkansas. Meanwhile, a massive power outage in New York City over the weekend on Saturday should be the focus of an independent investigation, according to U.S. Senator Chuck Schumer. Schumer wants the Department of Energy's Office of Electricity to look into the blackout and the current work being done by Con Edison to maintain and upgrade the New York City power grid. He says the agency should consider the New York City blackout a national priority. The bail hearing for convicted sex offender and well-known investor Jeffrey Epstein will happen later today, and Noam Layden reports his lawyers are ready to offer up just about everything apparently they can to spring him from his Manhattan jail cell.
He has offered to put up his $77 million Upper East Side home and private jet as collateral to guarantee he'll show up for trial on sex trafficking charges. His lawyers say he should be out on bail until then, promising to fit Epstein with a monitoring bracelet, install surveillance cameras in his home, and pay for 24/7 security to keep an eye on him. Epstein is sitting in a jail in Manhattan, three cell doors down from Mexican drug kingpin Joaquin El Chapo Guzman.
Some records in the R&B singer R. Kelly's divorce files expected to be made public, and that could happen today. Cook County Judge Lori Rosen ruling last week files that don't contain sensitive information will be released. A divorce case between Kelly and his ex-wife, Andrea Kelly, filed back in 2006 and placed under seal in 2013. Media organizations did file a petition to make the files public after Kelly was indicted on criminal charges of sexual assault and abuse. The singer arrested last week in Chicago following a 13-count federal sex crime indictment. Mike Bauer explains that special counsel Robert Mueller is getting an extra week to prepare for his testimony to Congress.
Politico reports that Mueller will testify on Wednesday, July 24th, before the House Judiciary and Intelligence Committees instead of July 17th, the originally scheduled date. The new arrangement extends Mueller's time facing questions from the Judiciary Committee to 3 hours. Junior members on that panel had grown increasingly frustrated that the initial two-hour time frame would have prevented many of them from having a chance to question Mueller. Under the original agreement, half of the Judiciary Committee's 41 members would have been excluded.
And finally, in our news segment on a Monday morning, July 15th, a new medical school in Texas training students to be doctors who listen. Texas Christian University and the University of North Texas Health Science Center opening the Fort Worth School of Medicine with empathy as its core value. The studies include lessons on effective communication, compassion, and building strong doctor-patient relationships. Studies have shown that doctors typically interrupt their patients after only 11 seconds of trying to explain their reason for visiting. Almost 14 minutes past the hour now. Let's open up the phone lines if you'd like to chat with the amazing Jeannie Mancini, president of March for Life. Phone number is 877-573-7825. Again, 877-573-7825. Thanks for listening to EWTN, this particular program, a co-production, Ave Maria Radio and EWTN. You can find us online, AveMariaRadio.net and EWTN.com. We'll be right back.
This program is brought to you in part by Charity Mobile, a proud partner of Ave Maria Radio for over 10 years. Charity Mobile is the pro-life cell phone company and has sent nearly $2 million to thousands of pro-life charities. 4G LTE coverage is available nationwide, and 5% of your monthly plan cost goes to your favorite pro-life charity. A video introduction is available at CharityMobile.com. Charity Mobile, everyday living, effortless giving. CharityMobile.com.
Brought to you by the nonprofit Seton Home Study.
Hi, everybody. Dr. Ray Guarendi here. You thinking about homeschooling? Seton Homeschooling, 35 years of experience, pre-K through high school. They provide the books, the lesson plans, the counselors, the grading services, the tests. That's right. Well, my wife used Seton, some of our children. And I will tell you this, two of them got perfect ACT scores in verbal. And overall, the Seton students scored more than 100 points above average on the SAT, 27% higher on English and reading. It is a rigorous program. At least now, 1.3 million students are homeschooled. You want to give the very best to your kids? Trust me on this one. Go with Seton. It is a beautifully rigorous academic program. Go to SetonHome.org. SetonHome.org.
Beth, why is our health insurance so expensive? Our premium and deductible are so high. Plus, I don't want my family to support a company that doesn't share our values.
Kim, there is another option. Check out CMF Curo. It's an affordable Catholic healthcare ministry where members share their medical costs in community and it's pro-life. We joined last year and have saved thousands, all without compromising our values. Just go to MyCatholicHealthcare.com.
CMF Curo sounds exactly like what our family needs.
Yeah, that's MyCatholicHealthcare.com.
How about some good news? Yay! Thank you, Jesus. Big story. And here's a quote from our guest, Jeannie Mancini. You know her, of course, president of the March for Life. We welcome the news that the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals allow the Trump administration's Title 10 rule to go into effect. Abortion is neither health care nor family planning and therefore should not be funded by the Title 10 program. The regulation helps to get taxpayers out of the abortion business without cutting resources for those in need and is a victory for all Americans. Jeannie, this is indeed good news. What impact will this have, do you think, on Planned Parenthood? Because that's what a lot of people are wondering. Good morning. Thanks for joining us.
Well, good morning. Thanks for having me, Teresa. Right. So essentially, this is Title 10 is one of the government family planning pots, you could say. Like most of that money comes from Medicaid, something like 75%, but 10% of it comes from Title 10. And so essentially this is separating Planned Parenthood from receiving that funding. So it's upwards of around $300 million every single year. I mean, it's an enormous amount of money. And of course we know that Planned Parenthood gets from taxpayer dollars, they get almost $500 million every single year. So this is separate than that. So I think it does make a big difference. And you could see Planned Parenthood is up in arms about this. In fact, preparing for this interview today, I went to their website to check out, you know, numbers and what have you. And it was the first thing that popped up, you know, information about Title 10. So they, you know, they've got to be in their bonnet and they want to keep any government funding that they can. So they're up in arms about this right now.
Why do they sell this number to the American people that they need the government funding when they bring in all kinds of money?
Well, that's a great question. I think it's because they're in the business of making money. Of course, they're a billion-dollar industry, and most years they bring in, I mean, above and beyond their budget, literally, you know, $20 million, $30 million, what have you. And, of course, that very much can go towards political campaigns and what have you. So it's sort of this vicious cycle. And it's very much related to, like, follow the money and getting the money to keep the abortion business booming.
And they do a lot with politics. And this is why you see so many of these politicians beholden and people wonder, well, why do so many politicians treat abortion as such a sacred cow? Or as Archbishop Chaput said recently, they treat this really literally, some of them, as a sacrament. I mean, this is their sacrament. You don't have God. You have to have something else to fulfill your life and some reason, right? I mean, it's over the top in terms of they say that we're one-issue voters, but this is everything for them.
Yes, it is everything. I wish I had another op-ed that I wrote a long time ago about this, but coming to my mind right now is, of course, the recently passed Planned Parenthood head, so Cecile Richards, when she took over running Planned Parenthood, she was quoted in, like, the New York Times or Time Magazine or something like that, saying she wanted to make Planned Parenthood the most powerful kick-butt political organization out there. I mean, so while, you know, you get on their website, you talk to them, et cetera, they're going to tout that they're a benevolent, quote-unquote, healthcare organization. The truth of the matter is they're extraordinarily involved in politics. And, yes, they give hundreds and thousands and millions of dollars to different candidates. And even in the last election, I want to say they spent something like $60 million, the mm-hmm. presidential election.
Yeah.
$60 million. So, yes, this is not a benevolent healthcare organization. This is to quote Cecile Richards, a kick-butt political organization that is very much motivated by the abortion industry. And I think in large part that's why we're seeing so many of the Democratic candidates take these extreme, extreme positions and platforms on abortion, way out of touch, not just with pro-life Americans like you and me, but even with the majority of Americans and with pro-choice Americans. They're totally extreme and radical and out of touch, and that's what Planned Parenthood is looking for. That's, you know, they want them to take these extreme abortion positions.
We're talking with Jeannie Mancini, the president of March for Life. You can give us a call if you have a question, 877-573-7825. Talking about reaction to the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals allowing the Trump administration's Title 10 rule to go into effect. So this basically blocks funding. Just kind of, if someone's just tuning in, just kind of reiterate, Jeannie, in terms of what this means.
Right. So essentially, again, so Title 10 is family planning. So that's not something as a Catholic organization that people would be interested in, but there are some pro-life organizations, for example, Obria is, you know, it's their pregnancy centers. I don't think that they're Catholic-based. And they offer different services, so to speak. And so essentially groups like that would be eligible for this kind of funding and not abortion providers. So it's getting out of the business of funding abortion providers. It's separating abortion even from family planning.
And these are helping also places like pregnancy resource centers.
Yes, exactly. So that group that I named, Obria,
they, big
I believe
one. Yeah.
That they just got funding for this, for Title 10, and they are pregnancy care centers, and they're also medical clinics. They're sort of an alternative to Planned Parenthood, if you will, based primarily out of California.
How do you see this particular story that broke last week? How do you see it impacting in terms of people's reactions and understanding? Because a lot of people, I mean, this is, we know how much Planned Parenthood is embedded and how they get the money and how many politicians are, you know, they basically have no pun intended, but an umbilical cord attached to Planned Parenthood. Is this starting to change the dynamics of the discussion in terms of opening people's eyes to how extreme things are with the abortion industry?
I certainly think so. I think things like these decisions that support Trump administration decisions. So, I mean, going back historically, I think it was President Reagan that first enacted this Title 10 policy that's been enacted again by President Trump. And then, you know, you had Clinton sort of take it away. Then you had President Bush put it back into place. And then you had Obama, you know, undo it. And now we've had Trump come back in very strongly on this. By the way, this was fought by the courts back in the early 1990s, and the Supreme Court even came down and said that this was constitutional. It's fine for courts, for administrations to do this. And so for the Ninth Circuit, which, by the way, is the most liberal circuit,
right,
to uphold this is really a statement. It's quite a statement that this is constitutional. It's fine for pro-life administrations to make such decisions. And, you know, by the way, we don't want to be supporting abortion providers.
Well, that was my next question before we go into the break. And by the way, chatting with Jeannie Mancini, president of March for Life, the fact that this is coming from the Ninth Circuit Court must have them not just shaking their heads and scratching their heads, but shaking a little bit in their boots, because they've always been able to count on wacky liberal, you know, courts like this one.
Absolutely. So it's, I mean, in a way, it's even more of a victory that it's coming out of the Ninth Circuit, in my humble opinion.
So in terms of what we can do as Catholics to spread the word, what should we be doing? I always say stories like this are a great way just to post, you know, statements from people like you, or just to post a story about it. And, you know, just, and we did this on my Facebook page, and a huge positive response. I don't know how many, you know, engagements I had and shares I had. It was huge. People are so relieved. And the thing I think that frustrates people is you hear, you know, the Hollywood celebrities sit there and say, well, if you don't want an abortion, don't have one. Yeah, but you want me to pay for it. You want me to pay for it with my tax dollars. And in some cases, you want me to pay for it, you know, from beginning to end, as some of these new candidates are talking about. They want it all, Jeannie.
They do. It's absolutely right. So, oh gosh, Teresa, there are so many things that your listeners can do. So first and foremost, pray and fast about this. Secondly, run for local school boards. Run for local, you know, city councils, et cetera, because decisions are made at the local level about support for Planned Parenthood, and it's so important to get engaged at that level. Third, as you said, post things on social media or write op-eds. You know, or letters to the editor.
Okay, hang on, and we're going to take a break. I'm going to let you explain that a little bit, because that's really, really important, writing those op-eds. And even if they don't get published, the editor will read it, or someone at that paper or publication will read it, and that may be the only pro-life thing they've ever read in their life. 877-573-7825. More great advice from Jeannie Mancini, the president of the March for Life, up next.
Father Benedict Groeschel.
Awe. I love reverence. Wherever I go in the world, I usually go to visit the religious buildings. And no matter what I see reverence. Awe. I've been in temples and mosques where I saw more reverence and awe of God than I see in Christian churches, even sometimes in Catholic churches. Oh, yes, let me say it. And when I was a boy, Catholics were much more reverent and respectful in church. You never, ever spoke in church. I was a young priest. A man had a heart attack at the beginning of Mass. I stopped the Mass. We prayed for the man. While the police were coming, the ambulance, they removed him from the church. He didn't die. Not one word was spoken. The police officers and the ambulance attendants who came whispered respect. I wish it were true today.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Not all sin is equal. Sins can, says the Catholic Catechism, be distinguished in gravity according to their objects, to the virtues they oppose or the commandments they violate. The root of sin lies within man's heart, Jesus declared. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These, said the Lord, are what defile a man. On the other hand, charity, the source of all good works, also resides in the heart. The gravest of sin, mortal sin, destroys charity in man's heart by a serious violation of God's law. Mortal sin requires three conditions: grave matter, full knowledge of that gravity, and complete consent of the will. Because mortal sin turns man away from God by preferring an inferior good to God, it should be brought to confession. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Continuing our conversation with Jeannie Mancini, president of the March for Life. And by the way, EWTN covers the March for Life like nobody else. And Jeannie knows that and loves what we do. And we'll be there again, good Lord willing. And so look forward to it. I cover it every year for EWTN. It's just fantastic and so uplifting. Before we get to the March for Life for 2020, you had some great ideas for folks, Jeannie, and what they can do. And I just say, take a story like this. It doesn't even have to be a story from a pro-life site. It can be a general news story. And sometimes if you're reaching out to people who aren't quite there yet, using a different source that's, let's say, not Catholic or technically like a pro-life website, that can have a little bit more impact, because then they can't sit there and say, oh, well, you know, they're just making it up, or, well, that's a, you know, a biased site, and try to accuse us of this, that, the other thing. So we were talking about sharing, and you mentioned an excellent point about running for these local school boards and these positions that sometimes we don't see as important, but boy, when it comes to Planned Parenthood, they are there at every level, especially when they're trying to reach kids.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, I cannot encourage enough to be active in your community, especially by, running for school board or running for local city council or getting very, very active. I mean, so much of the money that is provided to Planned Parenthood's local, you know, affiliate funding goes through those kinds of organization, and they're usually hard to track unless you're part of the organization and are helping to vote on those funding decisions. So that's a huge one. I would also say, of course, legislation, you know, call upon your state and local officials to pass legislation that's going to pass, like this Mexico City policy that's put in, and Mexico City is more about, overseas, but this is essentially taking Mexico City policy and applying it within the United States. So the Trump administration has done that. So as pro-lifers, voting for a pro-life president enacts some of these great policies. Another thing that people can do is get involved in their local pregnancy centers, especially with the ones that offer free ultrasounds across the street from abortion. Such a difference, you know, in saving life. And then I would also say, just as a person who now has run a small pro-life nonprofit for 7 years, give to your pro-life groups. I can't tell you how important that is. We could do so much more when we've got the funding behind us, and to bring things into the light, to show the truth about life, et cetera, et cetera. And then the last, and I started it out, it was the first that I said, but it's prayer. It's prayer and fasting, and one of the best ways you can do that on this issue is to join 40 Days for Life. mm-hmm. and to pray in front of the clinics. And even, you know, and Abby Johnson's wonderful book, Unplanned, before she even had, you know, the movie this past year, she talked about the how things were different when people were praying outside. Like, you felt this kind of tension and anxiety inside, and especially when a religious was out there, like a symbolic religious figure, a sister or a priest with his clerics. It makes a difference as to the evil that's going on inside. So there are so many things you can do, and I think sometimes we feel paralyzed, but wow, each of us can do a little bit more and make a difference in this area.
Yeah, and 40 Days for Life, of course, but also, you know this, Jeannie, and that those who are on the sidewalk, you know, doing counseling every single day, you know, 365 days a year, you know, when the days that these abortion facilities are open, which is practically every day, they need help out there, because outside of the 40 Days for Life time periods, I know they have it more than once a year, but there's not that many people out there. And the more you can join a group like the Helpers of God's Precious Infants or another sidewalk counseling organization, even if you can only do one day a week or 2 days a month, as you said, that makes such an impact. And it really boosts up the other folks who are out there day in and day out.
It does, but also it can save a life. I mean, imagine you take 1 hour, you know, a week to go stand outside of a clinic. I have one of my very best friends has an adopted child, and she has felt really called by God to get a little T-shirt that says, "I'm adopted," you know, and put mm-hmm. it on her baby, and they just stand out there and pray. And then if someone seems like they're willing to talk as they're heading in there, I mean, boy, the witness and testimony, lives are saved through things like that.
Yeah, and also lives are saved and eyes are opened. I remember Dominic was having a conversation. My husband's a sidewalk counselor in Detroit, and he was having a conversation with a father who dropped off. He couldn't his wife, and the guy was talking to Dominic. He was very friendly. He wasn't antagonistic, and he said, "I do have a question for you." He says, "Look, we just can't afford another child," and Dominic was offering him information about pregnancy resource centers and whatnot. And he said, "I do have a question for you, though." He said, "What's that picture of that baby?" And Dominic explained, "Well, it's a baby at this certain stage of gestation." He says, "Well, what's all this nonsense that they tell me about a clop of cells?" He said, "Is that actually real?" And Dominic said, "Yeah, this is what happens, and there's, you know, I can give you more information." So the guy looked at him and said, "I'll be right back." He went inside the clinic and got his wife and brought her home.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah. But so the imagery, so really it's an education. And imagine the impact that this is going to have, that he was listening to my husband. He wasn't rude. He's standing there kind of like, you know, okay, I got to hear this. I'm not going to be rude to this guy. And then he saw the picture of the baby, and that changed everything.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's such a cool story.
Yeah, but I mean, we take things like that for granted, and we think that people see those images, and they don't.
Yep. There's so much misinformation out there about this issue. And you know what? Just to add another bullet point to that, what can you do? Engage people. Just engage people on this in a grounded, peaceful way.
Right.
Because there is so much misinformation out there. So, for example, when Alabama passed the heartbeat law, there was a ton of misinformation that was spread. And I had a niece and a sister-in-law reach out to me as my husband and I were in the Holy Land and say, you know, "Hey, Aunt Jeannie, is it true that a woman is going to be put in jail because she miscarried because of this?"
Ugh.
You know, and it's like, oh my goodness. And so, but then to be able to send them good resources, and especially if they lean on the side of being pro-choice or identify that way, this can really help to inform them, because mm-hmm. there is just so much misinformation out there. So engage those moments.
Absolutely, and ask questions, too, which is what Father Franco says. Okay, last but not least, we have about 3 minutes left, so I want to give you the opportunity to plug the March for Life. And I know it's July, but it is coming up. It'll be here before we know it.
Right. We're about 6 months out now,
wow.
a little over 6 months out. And so we are just busy here planning away. Check us out at marchforlife.org. Check out marchforlifeaction.org to see our fun consensus commercial that just played before the Democratic debate last month. But yeah, so we are busy preparing. We're going to make a theme announcement in September. Very exciting, keeping in mind all this misinformation about the life issues particularly. And so stay tuned, and please plan to come and join us. This year it will be January 24th.
All right. Well, I'm looking forward to it, Jeannie. God bless you for all that you do. And I know it's kind of hard to imagine the March for Life right now, because you guys are in the midst of a heat wave in D.C. and lots of humidity. It's going to be 88 here in Motown, where you used to reside. So, yeah, we're thinking about January. You're like, what? But it's going to be here before we know it. What's the website again for more information?
MarchForLife.org, and we're on all the social media, you know, outlets. Follow us on Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat, Facebook, etc.
All right, well, keep up the great work and stay cool.
Thanks. Likewise, Teresa. God bless
you. Okay, God bless. Jeannie Mancini, president of March for Life. Coming up, we're going to be talking about religious freedom with our friends at the Family Research Council. If you have a question, please give us a call, 877-573-7825. We are so glad you're tuned to EWTN today and every day. It's EWTN.com. We are your pro-life radio, TV, and internet networks. There you go. All of the above, and then some. We'll be right back.
I'm Dr. Stan Williams, and this is Evidences for Christianity. The claim of the Christian faith is that God has revealed himself to us by appearing in the form of a man in a particular time and in a particular place. He permitted people to observe him, watch his behavior, see him under pressure, and ask him controversial questions. Seen God around lately? But there was a time when he was around. The Word became flesh, says John, and dwelt among us. This is an astounding claim that no other religion has ever made. No fuller revelation of deity seems to be possible than for God to come in person and let persons see what he is like. Surely this is better than mere writings or the testimony of a prophet, for this is the incarnation of God and the greatest evidence for Christianity. To explore more, go to AveMariaRadio.net. Under resources, look for me, Dr. Stan Williams.
What's stopping you from becoming a Catholic?
Why can't women become priests?
I don't understand why I have to earn salvation.
How is it possible that God created everything?
Why do I need to confess my sins to a priest?
Why is the Catholic Church so unwilling to wreck?
The Catholic Church is too rich.
Catholics worship Mary and are committed.
As far as I'm concerned, all religions are equal.
You are called to communion with Dr. David Anders. Today, 2 p.m. Eastern, on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
We know how much you love Ave Maria Radio, so please consider joining us in our Care to Share program. It's easy. We send you 10 business size cards that give you all the great ways that someone can listen to Ave Maria Radio, and you just give them away. Share them with those you love and those who would really benefit from our great programming. For more information, go to AveMariaRadio.net and click on the Community tab to find the Care to Share program link. That's AveMariaRadio.net, Community, and Care to Share.
So what does religious freedom really mean? It doesn't mean just the fact that we can go into our, you know, respective parishes and have Mass, which is great, and receive Jesus. We love that. It's more than that, because as Christians, the gospel, I always say the first two letters in the word gospel, which means good news, are go. And not just go home, get in your car in the parking lot, and study and talk about it with your family, which is fine. With the domestic church, we have to do that, obviously, and pray. But we're supposed to be lights in the darkness, salt and light. And there are continual attacks against us and on religious freedom. And thanks be to God, there are people who are on the front lines of this particular issue, really working hard to make a difference, including our friends at the Family Research Council. Travis Weber is on the phone with us. He's a vice president for policy and director of the Center for Religious Liberty at FRC. And Travis, thanks for joining us. Happy summer. A couple of big events coming up. The State Department is having an event, and then you're having an event within that, correct? Oh, I think we lost Travis. Okay, we're going to call him back. All right. So please stand by, as we say in broadcasting. But let me just give you a little background on this. What they're going to be doing is they're going to be right at the State Department covering this event for us. The State Department is having an event for religious freedom. That starts tomorrow, the 16th through the 18th. And then within that event, in conjunction with the State Department, the FRC is going to be talking about a number of problems around the world, including Christianity in Northeast Syria. Okay, we got your back, Travis. Sorry about that.
Okay.
Preview for us, and thanks for joining us. Preview for us the two events that are coming up this week, the one involving you and then the one with the State Department.
Absolutely. So this is a very significant week for religious freedom. The State Department is hosting its second ever ministerial to advance religious freedom. And this is the first time our government has ever hosted something like this, going back to the first one last year, now this second iteration of it. But the reason it's significant is because the United States is making a statement and saying to the world community, we care about religious freedom around the world, and we're going to do something about it. Here, we're going to bring in leaders from a number of countries who are willing to work with us in various levels, you know, at various degrees, and willing to work with us on religious freedom. And in addition, religious freedom experts, NGOs, other nonprofits, people victims, and those who've been, who've suffered because of violations of religious freedom and suffered because of, the situations in their countries or where they're from that have been bad for religious freedom. So very significant that the United States government is hosting this. I can't overstate that. It matters a lot, and the world community is watching. The Chinese government is watching. Chinese government is sensitive to not being included and portrayed as a religious freedom supporter, and they're certainly not. But they and others sensitive to how they're portrayed. So this is really an avenue and a way the United States government can shine the spotlight on religious freedom. Very significant that they're doing that. FRC, Family Research Council, as part of the events this week, is hosting an event, side event, as are many other groups. Ours is on the situation in Northeast Syria, the developing, budding religious freedom there, and the need to preserve that. So we really hope to bring attention to that. I think it's going to be a great week, and excited to see what happens in the world of religious freedom.
Do you think the general population, Travis, is really understanding? Because a lot of people, even if they call themselves Christian, they say, well, you know, I'm not really being persecuted because I can still go to church. You know, if I'm Protestant, I can still go to Wednesday night service and my service on the weekend. If I'm Catholic, I can receive Holy Communion. I can go to confession. I can still go to Mass. I think sometimes there's still that limited understanding of what religious freedom is.
I would agree. I think, The term is so misused by so many media, and frankly, we're not starting from a standpoint of a lot of civic education on religious freedom in any way. You know, you combine those two factors, and it's understandable that many people don't have a good grasp of it. They think it's something that it's not. But religious freedom is the ability to hold a faith, including choosing and changing a faith, and live out that faith, and that means beyond the walls of your church. That means in a robust manner. It means in your workplace. It means in as you're working for the government or as a public official. It's a robust vision of religious freedom. This is supported in our law and in international law, international human rights law, the definition of religious freedom. So, this is a conception that we have to continually bring everyone back to.
Yeah, and I think also on the other side of things, those who support abortion, other things that are against what we believe in, they go out into the public square, and not only that, but they expect us to pay for it. I mean, look at Planned Parenthood. Abortion, right? They want everything paid for. They want the money from our tax dollars, and yet they tell us keep your pro-life principles to yourself.
It's important to pay attention to terminology because, our opponents will often paint us in the light that we are, they'll use words like impose, right wing, Christian nationalists, et cetera, for terminology to frame what we're doing, which is promoting a standard of religious freedom that applies to all faiths here and abroad under a civil government that's not aligned with any religious entity. Rather promoting this vision of religious freedom, which allows everyone to choose. So, your point gets to really the extreme nature and double standard of our opponents when they're seeking to kind of push something to the public square, like everyone paying for and being involved in abortions. There's a failure to be fair with the terminology and really frame what we're doing correctly, which when it comes to religious freedom is simply opening up forum for people to live out their faith as they see fit. Society needs to have order, and we're going to have. There's always the need for public order. That's a separate question. We're looking at making sure everyone's free to live out their faith.
We're talking with Travis Weber from the Family Research Council about two big events coming up this week regarding religious freedom, one that they're hosting within this event with the State Department, and we'll be covering it for you as well. I just want to get your reaction as we wrap up. I was telling you during the break about this amazing talk that Archbishop Chaput gave to the Alliance Defending Freedom recently regarding true religious freedom and what it really means. He says, we can never accept a separation of our religious faith and moral convictions from our public ministries or our political engagement. It's impossible. And even trying to do so is evil because it forces us to live two different lives, worshiping God at home and in our churches and worshiping the latest version of Caesar everywhere. That turns our private convictions into lies we tell to ourselves and to each other. Nailed it! Right?
He did. He did. You know, and as the writer, David Foster Wallace, who, you know, I don't think he was a believer, and it was certainly questionable, but he said at one point, he had said that everyone worships. The only question is what we're going to worship.
Exactly.
In so many words.
Yeah.
Everyone worships something. You know, there's going to be, you know, we talk about the establishment of religion. In some sense, there's an establishment of a prevailing view. And if we want to call it a religion, it definitely fills that role for the left. It's an ideology, a self-centered, sexualized ideology that they're seeking to establish in our nation's public schools and so many other places. So to your point, in the battle for ideas, there's never a fully sort of neutral public vacuum that can be maintained. There's always going to be an idea that fills it. We're seeking to fill that public void with principles for the common good, which we've historically derived from Christianity. And, you know, part of that vision is a space where people are free to believe and worship as they see fit, live out their faith. So very, very, very good remarks that kind of highlight the problem that we have in America today where the left is seeking to come into that space and not being honest with the terminology and really what they're trying to do.
Absolutely. So, Travis, last question. We'll be able to monitor any of this activity this week at the State Department at FRC online, or where can we find videos and latest information on the developments?
Yeah, so the State Department is at least some of the sessions are going to be public. Some of the more sensitive ones are not, but public ones are available on their website for the ministerial. And Family Research Council's event Tuesday night, 6 to 7:30, in the evening, with a reception afterwards. So if you're in the D.C. area, we'd love to have you join us. You can find that on our website, Will Religious Freedom Survive in Northeast Syria? We're going to be broadcasting it online as well.
All right, great. Well, thanks for your time this morning. Look forward to seeing all the developments and the discussion on religious freedom. Travis Weber, Vice President for Policy and Director of the Center for Religious Liberty at the Family Research Council, the website frc.org. Thanks, Travis.
Absolutely.
And we'll be right back with our Scripture Verse of the Week from Gail Buckley. Stay tuned on a Monday. Ciao, Sorelli and Fratelli, sisters and brothers. Teresa Tomeo here from Catholic Connection. Through the years, so many of you have contacted me asking for my advice on traveling to my favorite place in the world, Italy. Being that I've had the blessing of visiting the country more than 50 times now, I've decided to respond to those special requests by introducing Tease Italy at TravelItalyExpert.com, a website for all things Italia where you'll receive insider tips on where to eat, stay, shop, play, and most importantly, pray. At TravelItalyExpert.com, you'll discover, with the help of our key partners, Ave Maria Radio and Corporate Travel, this beautiful Catholic country through videos, blogs, and even personal travel consulting. So whether you're planning that upcoming visit or just want to learn more about Italy, connect with me on TravelItalyExpert.com. Ciao for now. We'll see you online at Tease Italy, TravelItalyExpert.com.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically own shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria Mutual Funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria Mutual Funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Gail Buckley from Catholic Scripture Study International. This is an interesting verse, Gail. Share it with us, please. Good morning.
Okay, good morning. Yes, James chapter 1, verse 13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." And there's confusion about this verse because in some versions of the Bible, the word tempted is used in place of the word tested. For instance, in the King James Version in chapter 22 of Genesis, it states that God tempted Abraham when he asked him to sacrifice Isaac. But, you know, God didn't tempt Abraham. He tested him. He mm-hmm. was testing Abraham's faith. And there's a big difference there. And the word tempt means to entice or to allure or want to do something, you know, regarded as unwise or wrong or immoral. In other words, to sin. And in some cases, it can also mean to test. So, you know, God tested Abraham, and he never tempts us. And so we need to distinct that. You know, I know you know, Teresa, as all of us do, that Pope Francis recently changed the phrase in the Lord's
right.
Prayer,
mm-hmm.
Where he says, you know, where it says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," and to instead say, "Do not let us fall into temptation." And I don't think that change has taken place in the United States yet, not yet, but they did change it in Italy. And Pope Francis has said, and a lot of things have caused controversy and confusion. But in my opinion, this was a good decision because I know myself for years I've been confused by this part of the Lord's Prayer because it contradicts Scripture, just like the Bible verse says today. It clearly states, God.
Oops, Gail, you're breaking up. Are you there?
I'm here.
Okay, go ahead. Repeat.
Anyway. So, you know, the thing is, the Pope is not changing the words of Jesus. He's just making the point that what Jesus said is incorrectly translated in some versions of Scripture. As we know, Jesus spoke Aramaic.
Mm-hmm.
That is translated into Greek. And then the Greek word parakazo means, parizo, means, can mean either to tempt or to test. So, unfortunately, in some translations, the word temptation was used instead of test, which is correct.
Yeah.
And I know that they've been working on this at the Vatican for years.
I think we're going to have to let you go because you're cutting out every other word, but we got the gist of what you're saying about this. And I think the point being, and stay with us, I'll see if we can bring you back up, but the point of this being that we have to understand that God allows things to happen in our lives. That doesn't mean that he's, quote-unquote, tempting us. We live in a fallen world, and things are going to happen where we're going to be challenged, where we're going to be tested. And we are going to be tempted, but it's not that God is trying to dangle a carrot in front of us or anything like that. And then this is the point of this verse of James 1:13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So this is something to think about this week. Jot it down. It's James 1:13, and that's our scripture verse for the week. And again, the way you really start to understand Scripture is when you're in it every single day. And this is why I'm always talking about getting involved in a Bible study. In addition, if you have time, God willing you will, at some point, in addition to doing your daily readings every day, which are very easy, the universal church, we could be in sync with the entire church, okay? And Gail, I was just talking about the importance of daily scripture reading, in addition to taking verses like yours that you give us every week, but really to dive into the readings every day, because that's how we, as we're told, to chew on it and meditate and reflect on it, correct?
Right, that's exactly right. And like I'd like to say, Teresa, we have a new study coming out with CSF on the Gospel of Mark. It's terrific. So, in fact, it's out now. So if anyone wants to know more about it, they can go to stbenedictpress.com. Okay. Spell out Saint, S-A-I-N-T, SaintBenedictPress.com.
That's good stuff. It's a really a great program that you have, and I was in it for many years and endorsed it and still do it. I just can't say enough about being in Scripture. It makes such a difference in your life.
Yes, it does. And we really need to know God's Word.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, if we want a relationship, how do we communicate with people, right? We have Facebook and FaceTime and email and text and everything else. Well, this is God's daily text or email or message to us, Scripture.
Amen. Amen.
Basic instructions before leaving Earth. That's what Bible stands for.
I love it. Yeah, it sure does.
All right, Gail, have a great week. We look forward to catching up with you next week. Gail Buckley from Catholic Scripture Study International. In case you're just tuning in at the end of a Monday edition of Catholic Connection, James 1:13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. Again, James 1:13. Thanks for tuning in, and we'll have more on pro-life activity and the Family Research Council activity through religious freedom as we go through the week. Stay with us. More great programming coming up right here on EWTN. We'll see you tomorrow on Catholic Connection.
You've been listening to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo. Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Our producer is Andrew Kruchek. For copies of this program or for more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net. Thanks for listening and join us next time for another edition of Catholic Connection.